Father, I thank you. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory for everyone that's here and those that will join later and even those that might listen to the replays afterwards. We give you the glory and the praise for drawing us to yourself. Said, no man can come unto me except the Father draws him. And we thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word that brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine into our hearts this morning and receive knowledge and understanding from the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning and good afternoon. Welcome. We are going to continue on the series of, you know, show me thy way, Lord, that I might know thee. I did speak about seven phases that we were going to cover. I think we did phase one and phase two. Phase one was, you know, in order to know him, we have to seek him. So to seek him, we covered that. And that was two or three days ago. And yesterday, we went to the knowledge of him, to know him. That one was a little bit longer. I didn't quite finish it, so I'm going to finish that one up today. Afterwards, we'll go to loving him. That will be number three. And then worship him, number four. Serve and obey him, number five. Become like him, number six. And then finally, reign with him, number seven. Today, I want to finish up on loving him. To love him, praise God. On knowing him. Know him, praise the Lord. Tomorrow, or the next day, will be love him. But today, to know him. We did this yesterday, just to finish it up today. I want to talk about how God spoke about himself and how he introduced himself in different places. I mean, if we're going to know him, well, let's hear what he said about himself. When you want to know somebody, you know, and get introduced to them, well, generally they say something about themselves, or somebody might say something about them, but when they say something about themselves, it's even more powerful. You know, and you meet someone for the first time, they shake your hand and say, I'm such and such. And if you get to talking and you want to know about them, then you can ask a question. And then whatever they say about themselves will give you some insight as to who they are, you know, especially when you meet them for the first time. So how did God introduce himself? We've seen different places in the scriptures where God picked certain persons to introduce himself to. And let's take a look at some of those and see how he introduced himself. In the book of Genesis chapter 15, we'll pick how God introduced himself when he spoke to Abraham. At that time, Abraham, in Genesis 15, here's what the Lord said. In the first three verses or so. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's powerful. In this case, we see that God said, called himself Abraham's shield and exceeding great reward. Well, what is a shield? I mean, what is it used for? Well, there are many purposes of a shield, right? It could be used to protect from incoming objects or whatever. You know, dictionary defines it as a you know, a piece of metal or other suitable material that can be held together, used as protection against blows or missiles. Could be a shield. It also says could be a person or a thing that provides protection. In this case, God said, I'm your shield. So that will be God providing protection, you know, for Abraham from various things. That would be as a noun. As a verb, it can be to protect, you know, and to keep apart from danger or from something else. You can say you're shielding your children from the, you know, influence of the world, etc. So when God said, you know, I am your shield, well, we see that, you know, God is introducing himself to Abraham, that he is God, it's Abraham's protector. He also says exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. That I want to talk about a little bit. Exceeding great reward. I mean, not just great, but exceeding. And not I will give you a reward, but that I myself, I am your exceeding great reward. What does that mean? So God offered Abraham himself. Himself. Now, as an aside lesson, you know, when we are trying to know God, we should know God for himself, not what he can offer or give us. Sadly, in this story, though, when God offered himself to Abraham as his exceeding great reward, the next thing out of Abraham's mouth is same reaction that we do today. You know, when we have a gracious encounter, powerful encounter with God, most people at that time, what they would be wanting to speak to the Lord about is their needs. I mean, for instance, if you are in a church service, power of God moving powerfully and all kinds of things happening, and people are drawn to pray. Prayers might be such like the things that are uppermost in the heart at that time, which unfortunately many times is not about God. It's just about what we need. You know, somebody may be needing to pay their rent, maybe needing to get a new job, maybe needing this and that and so forth. And, you know, when we see the power of God moving like that, we want to take advantage of it, cash in and say, Father, give me this and give me that and do this other thing for me. Not exactly what God intended, but unfortunately, that's usually our reaction. And here also, Abraham, the same thing. I mean, after God offered him himself, offered Abraham himself, you know, what else do you need if you get all of God? But Abraham said, well, O Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? I mean, the next thing that was coming out of Abraham's mouth was about his situation, that he was childless. And, and he said to him, you know, you have given me no seed, and lo, one that is born in my house should be my heir. So this is what I call need consciousness. That's right. When we are so conscious of our needs that even when we are in the presence of God, all we are asking is, Father, give me this, Father, give me that. You know, so it's not new. Even Abraham did the same thing. We call him Patriarch, Father of Faith and all that, but Look at his reaction when God was offering himself. And yet, he was looking for things rather than God. Let me tell you this. All good and perfect gifts, we are told in the book of James, you know, comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. I mean, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. I mean, he's the one that gives liberally to all. You know, you can read that in James chapter 1, verse 17. Nevertheless, not even the things that God can offer, the material things, the blessings, all these good gifts. Bible says every good gift, perfect gift comes from him. Even those good gifts that come from him, even those perfect gifts that come from him, not even those things, you know, can replace God himself. Now, we got to be careful. If we choose those things that God can give us above God himself, that's not what God intended, you know. So, in this story, you know, Abraham should just have soaked in the presence of the Lord and heard what the Lord was offering in that package, rather than quickly asking for this and that. It's a good lesson for us to learn, you know. When God speaks to us, offers us something about, especially about himself, let's not quickly, you know, switch to material needs and physical needs. And I need this, I need that, give me that, give me this. God did promise him that he was going to give him that. But the problem is, though, you know, when you choose what God gives you or can give you above God himself, you're going to have to bring that thing to the altar. That's right. So, you know, God's going to have to demand that thing back, because you cannot, you know, put anything, not even our own, you know, dearest needs above God. And Abraham did that. Well, thankfully, it was in the purpose of God to give him a child anyway. So, you know, despite Abraham's lack of judgment, I would say here, or lapse in judgment for a moment, you know, God was going to bring it to pass anyway, because it was in his divine purpose. But at some point in time, the Lord will come back and put a demand on that thing. That's how God does. Can't choose anything above. God's going to be number one or nothing at all in our lives. He would not be number two or number three or number four or any such thing. There must be nothing. You know, we choose the Lord our God as our chief joy. And he must be number one in all our lives. So after the child was grown, well, then the Lord would bring Abraham face to face with the greatest test of his life. Thank God he passed that test. Say, your only son whom you love. Well, God bypassed Ishmael. And this man, this young man that is so dear to your heart. God saw how, you know, Abraham's heart was so much after that guy. Yeah, that young man. So, well, you're going to bring him to the altar and kill him. It was an ultimate test, because God wanted to see where his heart was at. But thank God, tremendous lesson. I think Abraham figured it out between that first time and this one, how to respond to God. And he did the right thing in this case. He absolutely followed the voice of the Lord and was willing to do that. And he got a tremendous blessing. God said, well, now I know that, you know, you will not keep anything from me, that you will obey me. Therefore, I swear by myself. Yeah, there was a promise. Then the sacrifice, you got to put that promise back on the sacrifice, of the altar of sacrifice, and then a tremendous realization of that promise for to follow. So, but in the knowledge of God and our quest to know the Lord, well, let's pay attention when God will reveal attributes of himself to us. And that's what we must follow, not just our own, give me this, give me that, desires. So, that's one lesson to learn from that. But let's continue on how God revealed himself. So in this place, we saw he revealed himself as your shield and your exceeding great reward. So if you have God, you got everything else. Let's see again, after many years, God again visited Abraham in Genesis 17. And again, revealed himself in another dimension. Now, the first time Abraham was about 75 years old. Now, he's about 99 years old. So 24 years had passed. And God comes to him again, Genesis 17 and 1. And when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared unto him and said, I am Almighty God. That's right. That's Elohim. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And if you do, he said, well, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You know, this time around, Abraham just worshipped. Praise God. He worshipped. He wasn't asking for anything. I mean, he asked and the Lord promised him, but the Lord told him, this thing that you're asking, even this, your seed, which I will bless exceedingly, they are going to go into bondage. And a lot of things will happen to them later on in life. Told him that, and a quaking came upon him in Genesis 15. So all of that. But here, well, thank God that this time around, Abraham just let God speak. You know, he listened. God told him all kinds of things. And he soaked it all in. Praise the Lord. But here, the Lord introduced himself as Almighty God. And he's a God that demands perfection. For 24 years, Abraham had been walking with God, but yet, you know, God was still asking him to be perfect. I mean, so that's a demand that God places on our lives. He's always going to want us to be perfect. There is no way around that. Whether you say, oh, we can't be perfect, or who's going to be perfect, or who can be perfect, you know, that's from our perspective. From his perspective, he wants us to be perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus said the same thing. You know, be ye therefore also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's a God that demands perfection from us. Yeah. So when we want to know God, we need to begin to know him in these ways. He's not a God that we just want to know and do things our own way. No. We got to see what he wants and how we should relate to him from his perspective. Praise the Lord. Let's move on to Moses. We've talked quite a bit about Moses the last couple of days, because this prayer that we, that this lesson is built around, this show me thy way that I may know thee prayer, came from Moses. You know, so, but the first, you know, encounter that we see, you know, I'm sure Moses had, you know, some knowledge of God here and there, but first real encounter that is recorded was the one we saw in Exodus chapter 3. And let's see how God introduced himself there. I'm going to read from verse 13. The whole Exodus 3 encounter is interesting. We've spoken about it at length, you know. So, well, let's see. There was a question in Moses' heart. Exodus 3 and 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What then shall I answer them? That's a roundabout way of Moses trying to tell God, hey, tell me your name. You know, that's how people get introduced, right? You know, so you're asking God. And let's see what God had to say to him. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. That's it. You know, that is the, eternal and forever living essence. In other words, that's it. There is nothing before him, you know, and there's nothing after him. I am that I am. And then, you know, if you want to know more about that, I am that I am, well, you're going to have to seek me more. But that's all he told Moses at this point. I am that I am. That's it. And said, well, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Woo-hoo. My goodness. You know, Moses was trying to figure that out, as you also are trying to figure it out. How can somebody call himself I am that I am? Well, that's it, because he's God. Praise God. You know, so those, you know, these were some of the things, you know, that we learned in the early ways that God introduced himself in the early days to people. You know, there was a time in the life of Jesus also when he was talking with the Jews. He would use this same phrase. And, of course, they took up stones to try to kill him. In a book of between John chapter 6 and John chapter 8, there was a lot of things, conversations between Jesus and the Jews. And, you know, in chapter 8 of John particularly, it was talking about, you know, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. So John 8:54. I know him. You know, he said, and if I should say I don't know him, then I'll be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Ha! Glory to God. You know, this is the next thing from knowing him. If you know him, then you got to keep his sayings. Say, well, I know him and I keep his sayings. Well, we're trying to know him in this lesson and in this series. Well, if we say we know him, then keep his sayings. Jesus is saying, you guys are saying you know him, but you don't keep his sayings. But I know him and I keep his sayings. And as many of them are saying, well, you know, are you greater than our father Abraham? Because he had told them, he said, you know, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And then they told him, what do you mean if a man keep your saying, he shall never see death? Who do you think you are? Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. And all these people. And you're saying, if a man keep my saying, I mean, is your saying more than whatever, you know, pattern or whatever rules those people lived by, who lived and followed God and are now dead, and you're saying my saying, if they keep it, nobody would die? Are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? And then Jesus dumped this on them and said, your father Abraham, that you claim to be your father, you know, he rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. At that point, the people knew that. I mean, in their head, they said, well, we knew you were crazy. And we've always thought you had a devil. And he said, I don't have a devil. I'm telling you what I know. He said, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. He said, Abraham saw you. You're not even 50 years old. He was in his 30s then. How could you possibly have seen Abraham, who lived, you know, hundreds of years ago, or thousands maybe? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's right. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was. And he used the same phrase that God would use to say, go tell them that I am sent me, or sent me unto you. And when Jesus used this phrase, you can't use that phrase for the Jews. Because they know that that's Elohim. You know, you can't call yourself I am. You can't do it. Not to the Jews. So they took up stones to kill him. And so, you know, so Jesus had to hide himself away from them and departed. But, you know, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And we know that Abraham encountered, you know, different things in a vision, night by, you know, night vision, Genesis 15. Genesis 17, the Lord said unto him, we don't know how, you know, we were not told the similitude of God in any of these encounters. Maybe he was just hearing God in his mind. In Genesis 15, it was in his dream. In Genesis 17, we don't know how God spoke to him, but God said to him. We don't know that he saw anything, but he heard something. Yeah. Finally, in Genesis 19, he actually did see God, stood before God, I mean, from 18 and on, and God visited him again. And one time he stood before God and making intercession for Lot, I mean, actually for Sodom and Gomorrah. But we also see that in Genesis 14, when Abraham was returning from trying to go rescue his nephew, Lot, that had been captured. Well, this mysterious figure met him, who was called Melchizedek. And Bible said he was a priest of the Most High. He just showed up from nowhere. And, you know, he brought bread and wine. And, you know, Abraham experienced the first communion that we see in the breaking of bread and wine. It was between two persons. Melchizedek and Abraham, Genesis 14. And so Jesus was referring to, you know, I don't know which one of these or maybe all of them that he was referring to, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, look forward to it, and when he saw it, he was glad. Well, fast forward to Hebrews chapter 7 and read the introduction of this Melchizedek, who was such a mysterious figure. Nobody knew where he came from. Just appeared and just disappeared. You know, but when you go to Hebrews chapter 7, Holy Spirit reveals exactly who he is. And then I think that this is probably the one that Jesus was referring to. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, we read, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Again, first mention of communion, first mention of tithing. All of this happened before there was any commandment to give tithes. Abraham did it by revelation. You know, he said, well, what is this? Who is this mysterious Melchizedek? He said, well, first of all, being by interpretation, his name means King of Righteousness. It also means King of Salem, or Shalom, or, you know, that's how you name Jerusalem, right? Same word, which means King of Peace. Now, listen to all the attributes of this Melchizedek. Without father, that's natural father. Without mother, we don't know of anybody, you know, physically other than Adam and Eve. We didn't have those physical fathers and mothers. This Melchizedek, Atoa, nobody knows, he didn't have any father, no mother, without descent. You know, you can't trace his genealogy. Yeah, it's nobody that he came from. And where did he come from then? Having neither beginning of days. There's only one person like that. Abraham had beginning of days. Now end of life. That's God. But he made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest continually. So begin to see some insight. I mean, Jesus was there. Even way back when. Remember, the Lord had always been, Jesus had always been with the Father, you know, from the beginning, even before the world began. You know, he was planned to be the sacrificial lamb for the world, and he was slain even before the world began. It was always there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Yeah. And he said, well, Abraham saw me. I said, wow. Huh? Yeah, he sure did. So this is how he introduced himself. I am. It is the full essence of life. That's it. And Jesus would use some of those terminologies in a different way later on. He would say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The same thing as being I am that I am. You know, just he's the very life. Can't get anything else outside of him. So these are some of the ways in which God introduced himself. And these attributes of God are intriguing. We should learn, to study these attributes of God. There are many blessings that come from understanding these attributes of God. In Exodus 34, we spoke about this already in this series. When Moses prayed this prayer, you know, and said, Lord, show me your way that I may know thee and so forth. Show me your glory, all that. Exodus 33. And the Lord said, go stand in a certain place and I will come and I'll show you something. And when the Lord came there, we talked about this yesterday and how the Lord introduced himself. He called himself merciful and gracious, full of compassion and so on. Introduced himself as a God of mercy. I said the other day that mercy being one of the highest attributes of God. But that was the first thing after he called himself the Lord God. That was the first thing after his mouth, out of his mouth. Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord appeared unto Moses. Introduced himself, said the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's like introducing himself, you know, and this is what he said about himself, not what people said about him, but what he said about himself. And he said, you know, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon generations of their children to the fourth generation. And so God introduced himself, his goodness and his severity, introduced himself this way. And he said, wow. So Moses, he made haste, we're told, bowed his head toward the ground and worshipped, you know. They began to understand the Lord. He worshipped. And now, you know, this man, Moses, it's amazing the way he was always praying. And I say it again to the Lord. Lord already told him this, you know, you found grace in my sight. I know you by name. And he said, well, Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, well, then I pray, go among us, you know, and so forth. Visit us. If I found grace in your sight. Well, we spoke the other day and we will speak about it some more in this series. What Jesus said about whom he will visit. You know, in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And to such a person, I will come unto him and I will manifest myself. Well, Moses said, come among us. Well, yeah, he will come among you, but only if you are keeping his word. You know, if you are rebellious and he comes among you, he might just destroy you. You know, so he said, well, come among us. The Lord said, well, you know, the people that I will visit, Jesus said that, will be those that keep my commandments. My Father and I will come to him. We'll reveal ourselves. We'll make our abode with him. So these are some of the ways that God introduced himself. Well, let's talk about, you know, in the book of Isaiah, this Isaiah man was a man that talked quite a bit about God. All the attributes, many attributes about God. He prophesied many things, even about Jesus. He's the one that gave the famous, prophecy of a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah 7 and 14. He's the one also that gave the famous prophecy of, you know, Isaiah 9, 6. Okay. Unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and so forth. I begin to introduce what the Christ would be. I mean, many, many things. But he also said many things about, you know, how we should relate to God and who God is. Praise God. Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 9, 6. This is how Isaiah introduced Christ. You know, Christ wasn't even born then. Earlier in Isaiah 7, 14, he had said that he would be born of a virgin. Pierce the veil of time. You know, prophets, you can do that. And prophesy this thing many hundreds, maybe thousands of years, clear on in advance. But he also said this about Christ, Isaiah 9 and 6. Unto us a child is born. We're going towards this so-called Christmas season now. We'll be celebrating this. They don't know what they celebrate. But here's what the Isaiah said. This child that is born is going to grow up among us. At some point he will become a grown man. Call him a son. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is presented. At some point, Jesus was also presented. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, he was presented when he came out of the water being baptized of John the Baptist. The heavens opened up and the presentation happened. This, that's a presentation, is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's right. And God also gave him up to be the propitiation for our sins. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave. It wasn't the baby. He was a grown man by the time he gave him up. Jesus was more than 30 years old by the time he went to the cross. A son at that time. And his government shall be on his shoulder. His name, look at all his attributes here. Name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I mean, look at this introduction of Christ here. Before he even came, he would be born. We know he would be born at some point as a baby. We knew he would grow up, become a son, and when he becomes a son, he will be presented. All of that happened. And look at all his name, you know, the things that he would call. He said his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. That sounds like the Holy Spirit to me. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I mean, how in the world can this son be the Everlasting Father? We know he's the Son of God, but how can he be the Everlasting Father at the same time? I mean, how can you be the Father and be the Prince? Well, we know the Father is a king, the Prince is the Son, but this one says that Jesus will be the Prince of Peace. He would also be the Everlasting Father. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that has confused people and even our church traditions for centuries. And people try to make three gods out of one God. You can't do it, folks. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You can't do it. You cannot slice God up into three different gods. you know, that the traditions of the churches and told us, you know, once the Nicene Council and all these things and Catholicism and different things setting, they split God into three. You have God the Father, that's one God. You have God the Son, that's another God. Then you have God the Holy Spirit. Well, that's three gods. How many gods can you have? Whereas Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, you know, hear, O Israel, right? The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And when you know him, well, you will serve him as one. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. I said 4 and 6, but it's 6 and 4. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, not three Lords. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, one Lord, and he is thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You know, many people in Christendom today, we worship God in a way that is almost the practices of the heathen. And worship multiple gods. But we think, you know, that this is how God is deified. Yeah. If God is three persons, that's three different gods. There's just no way around it. You know, but our God is one Lord. You know, not one God and three lords, but he's one God and Father of all. And one Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul wrote about it in all his epistles. You know, we talk about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Never God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's no single place from Genesis to Revelation that you will find, you know, those phrases in the same sentence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, that makes three gods. It is God, the Father of us all, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he came down in human flesh, we call him Jesus. Same God. And that's why Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 10 and verse 30. They said, well, if he's the same God, you know, how can he be praying to himself? God was always and has always been and will always be spirit. Jesus said it himself. John chapter 4 verse 24. I mean, 34. I mean, he said, look, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, God is not flesh. You can't count him, you know, with numbers, you know, just like you count everybody else. You know, listen to what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24. He said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's John 4 and verse 24. So God is spirit. And this same spirit, it was, became flesh. John described it perfectly. He said, well, in the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1. And the Word was God and God was with God and so forth. You know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And beheld his glory. So the glory of the only begotten Son of God, same one, you know. So, you know, for those that may still be thinking otherwise, think again. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary, Gabriel, to introduce her to this thing that was going to happen to her, he said, well, you know, power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Listen to this in Luke chapter 1, you know, and verse 34. Mary said, how shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? Because the man, Gabriel, was telling her, you're going to be pregnant and bring forth a baby and all that. So, I'm pregnant. I'm not with a man like that. And the angel told her and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, see, this is the explanation. Therefore, that holy thing shall be born of you. Whose son shall he be called? You know, shall he be called the son of Joseph? Joseph was not even in the picture. Whose son that shall he be then? Well, he shall be called the son of God. Because the Holy Spirit was his father. That's right. You know, because Mary was found to be pregnant of the Holy Spirit. The father of the pregnancy is the father of the child. It's that simple. You know, if the Holy Spirit is not God, then Jesus had two different fathers. Because Holy Spirit is the one that made Mary pregnant. God is his father. If he's different from the Holy Spirit, then he has two fathers. No, it is the same. He's called Holy Spirit, you know, in our dimension, but he's the very God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God in the beginning, he moved upon the face of the waters. It's the same God, same, and drops down now, finally calling the Holy Spirit, the same. It can't be different. There's only one God and Father of us all. Now, how did Isaiah talk about him? Well, there are many places where Isaiah would introduce God in some of his messages to the children of Israel. And there's one time I did a lesson on this. And I said, well, God always called himself the Holy One of Israel, right? And it's about, oh, you know, 20-something different places in the book of Isaiah alone where God referred to himself as the Holy One, capital O-N-E, capital O and then N-E of Israel. Never did God refer to himself as the Holy Three. Never did. No such thing. God always said the Holy One. So if you want to know God, know him as he introduced himself. Not as what people say. You know, God calls himself the Holy One. People call him the Holy Three. What's that? You know, God never called himself three. Called himself one. You know, I am the Holy One of Israel. Yeah, that's how God introduced himself. He called himself their Savior too. I'll just read a few of those. You know, I have over 20 something, close to 24 scriptures where God used that phrase, Holy One of Israel. But I'm going to just read a few because for the sake of time. In the book of Isaiah 43 alone, in just that one chapter alone, so many places where God introduced himself properly to us. And so let's take a look at some of them. Because we're trying to know the Lord, right? Show me your way that you may know him. Well, okay. Isaiah 43 verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, not the Holy Three, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Well, we know who the Savior is. He's Jesus. You know, so that's it. That's how he introduced himself. You always think of him like that. Don't think of him as three gods. He is one God. That's it. The one Lord. I am the Holy One of Israel. That's who he is. Now, let's look at verse 11. You know, he said, you know, here, ye are my witnesses. Let me read it from verse 10. Said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. This is the quest that we are on, trying to know the Lord and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed. Right? And after me, there shall be none other. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. Yeah, God cannot be separate from the Savior. Matthew chapter 1:21 tells, you know, Mary that, look, when you bring forth this child, you will call his name Jesus or Yeshua. because that means the Lord, our salvation, you know, Joshua in the Greek. It says, because he will save his people from their sins. He will be the savior. You know, that's a mystery. God said here in Isaiah that there is no other savior beside me. I'm the one. So if all of a sudden Jesus is introduced to Mary and the world as the savior and is different from God, then that's contradiction. Because right here it says, there's no other savior except me. So the same God that came in human form. It's a mystery, but it is true. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah 43. Thus said the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Again, it's one. Don't count God as three. You know. And then look at even verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. As I introduced himself, God is King. That's right. Always been and always will be. They rejected him as King, but then they wanted a, you know, King like all the rest of the nation, but God said, I am your King. That's right. But one. See all the places where he talks to himself as one? You know, your Holy One. God always putting emphasis on it because he doesn't want to be numbered as three. You know, so refer to him as he refers to himself. God refers to himself as your Holy One. So let's stop referring to God as three. There's this thing they say, God in three persons. You know, every time I hear that, you know, I just shrink. I mean, something happens to me. It's like, what in the world? Where did that? Everybody sings it. But God is not three different persons. God is one. That's it. One God and Father of us all. And one Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so let's never think of God as three. He introduced himself as one God and Father of us all. Let's read Hebrews chapter 3. There's many more verses in the book of Isaiah and other places where God referred to himself as one. I will post those scriptures later on our platform, but I don't have time to read through all of them today. In Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses, let's see how, you know, again, this introduction. Now that we have established that this Jesus had to be the very God, well, let's talk a little bit about Jesus, to know Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, about the knowledge of the Son of God. This was all they were always talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. All the ministerial gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So these things were given to bring us to the knowledge of the Son of God. And what is the knowledge of the Son of God? Well, we need to find out. That's what we are trying to do, you know, here in this lesson. You know, before I read Hebrews chapter 1, let me just read to you this mystery, how Paul described it further in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how he described it. He said, and without controversy. Well, there's a lot of controversy today. But Paul said, well, there's no controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of Godness. It is a mystery. There's no controversy about that part. But the controversy is people arguing how many gods there are, how many gods you see in heaven. You know, so that's the, you know, the one that people are arguing. God, the same God, was manifest in the flesh. We know that's Jesus. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up unto glory. All of that describing Christ, but called him one God, the same God, the Father of us all. And in another place, he says, well, you know, we know that, you know, there are many gods and so forth. There are many that are called gods, but unto us, there is one God, and the Father of us all. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 5 and so forth. You know, let me read even from verse 4. Concerning those things, even of those things offered sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So there's only one God, right? For though there be many that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, we have gods in earth. Even we ourselves, the sons of God, are referred to as gods. In Psalm 82, say, well, God has said that ye are gods, little g. And Jesus himself talked about it in, he talked about it when he was talking about it, the book of John. You know, he was saying, look, the scripture referred to you guys as gods. I was talking about Psalm 82. So what then do you think? If God called you gods and the scripture cannot be broken, why do you think it's unimaginable that I, whom God has sanctified, should be called the Son of God? John chapter 10, verses 34 to 35. Is it not written in your law? You can read that in Psalm 82. That ye are gods. Well, if God called you guys gods, little g, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus put that there. He said, if God called you gods, you are gods, because the scripture cannot be broken. Yeah. So we ourselves are little gods. There are many gods on heaven and on earth, little gods. You know, but he said, look, there is but one God. Back to 1 Corinthians 8 and 5. There be many gods. Yeah. Some worship the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God did this, the God did that, you know. And even believers ignorantly worship three gods. And everybody, you know, but here is Paul making it very clear. Though there be many that are called gods and lords many, but unto us, he said, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So that settles it. There's one God, he's called the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are things and all things, and we are by him. Well, why then God allow this confusion to be like this? Well, it's not confusion in the mind of God. It's the religious systems that have confused us. There is no confusion in the mind of any Jew. Any real Jew, and ask them, who is God? They'll tell you. You can even ask them when Messiah comes, because in Judaism, they're still waiting for the Messiah. Yeah, they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, but you ask them when Messiah comes, who will he be? They'll tell you, be God. That's it. You can't slice God into three and feed it to a Jew. He'll never take it from you. They know, because the Lord gave it commandment to them. Of whom are the commandments and the fathers and the patriarchs? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's number one commandment. And they know it. And so ye should know it too. The Lord our God is one Lord. Many gods, many lords here and there, but you know, there's only one God, the Father, and so forth, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to Hebrews chapter 1 that I was going to read. Now that we have established that, let's read some introduction of Jesus himself. God, whom I call, anytime you see God, think of that as God the Father, right? But that's the one that everybody saying, and that's correct. That's accurate. Okay, so God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us in the past, spake unto the fathers in the past by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness, this is Christ, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. In other words, You look at Jesus, you're looking at God. Express image. You can't see God, you know, in spirit form, but when he couched himself in human form for the purpose of redemption, well, in that very frame was the very living spirit of God. The very essence of God was in there. In the book of John, chapter 3, we read in verse 34 that this Holy Spirit was not given to Christ by measure. At 100%, Colossians 2 and 9. You say, in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead, not Godheads, Godhead bodily, the fullness. There was nothing else anywhere. That's why Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go, because he had 100% of the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, if I don't go, he cannot come. There's no way. See? When Jesus went, then he shed forth the Holy Spirit. As long as Jesus was here, he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God there was upon him. The Holy Spirit could not be given to anybody else. Now, but when he left, and the Holy Spirit came upon people at different times, but they could not be given in the sense where he would come like he did on the day of Pentecost and be in us and so on. Jesus had to go away for that to happen. That tells you that it's not two different people. If we're two different people, that will happen concurrently. You know, it would be, the Holy Spirit will be here, you know, and Jesus will be here. But that was not the case. Here's what he said in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the comforter cannot come. Why not? I mean, he couldn't, you know, because that's the way God ordained it. Christ would have the fullness of the Godhead while he was here. When he was gone, he would shed forth the Holy Spirit upon all of us. Now we all have Holy Spirit. But when Christ was here, it was on him. Fullness. You know, not by measure. Got it all. Nah, because he was God in the flesh. Now, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his son. This scripture that always confused people, let us make man in our image. Say, well, why did he say us? Well, because he was talking to the Son of God. He's the only one that was in his image. Hebrews 1 and 3. It was in the express image. And so if he said, let us make, God had to be talking to something or someone that shared his image. Because he said, in our image, and Christ was the one that was in his express image. And Christ was there before the world began. All of these things were there. Before even Adam sinned, the Lamb was already there. So he said, well, we're going to make man our image. You'll be the firstborn. You'll be the blueprint. They will all be like you. We read that in Romans 8. You know, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. His son was in his image. We are in the image of his son. And that makes us in the image of God. That's how God designed it. And why is it that the whole scripture is always talking about Jesus? You know, why is it that Jesus is the one that's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book of Revelation? Where is his father then? You know, that's the mystery. You know, God had chosen that in him should all fullness dwell. That's the way that God represent himself. So let's learn about God the way that God represents himself. Let's not think about God some other way. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, you know, it's talking about Christ. You say Christ, from verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. So let us make man our image. He was talking to Christ, you know. Even Christ was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Christ was there. You know, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Was Christ there from the beginning? Absolutely. Even in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, this was the scripture that the scribes went to look for when Herod said, well, go tell me where did Christ will be born. And some people came and said, we've seen the star of somebody who's going to be king. King? That's treason. There's only one king, Caesar. That's what the Roman kingdom followed. So Herod would kill anybody that was going to be king, but there must be only one king, and that was Caesar. And so he said, go make search and tell me. And then they found this scripture in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that said, you know, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor unto my people. So they knew he would be born in Bethlehem. Whose goings forth, that's right, have been from of old, from everlasting. He didn't set up shop when Mary got pregnant. He has been from of old, from everlasting. Even though he was born as a baby, have been from of old, have been from everlasting. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 and 15. This is where the power lies. When you get this, then all power, you know, is with you. Now, for by him were all things created. Well, and that's another mystery, because what we actually read was that God was the one that created all things. But now they're telling us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of every creature, and he's the one that created all things. For by him were all things created, whether in heaven, the earth, whether they are visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. You know, Paul would write about many things concerning Christ, the church, the body, and so forth. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. You know, Christ is the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. You can see that he's talking about Christ here. But he's saying that Christ is the one that created everything. Well, we know it was God that created everything. Well, he's calling him Christ here. You know, for he pleased the Father. This is where I was going. He pleased the Father, you know, say in all things, Christ will have preeminence. Preeminence. This is number one. You know, but it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in heaven or in the earth, and so forth. Reconcile everything by Christ. Please the Father, inside Christ, all fullness dwell. And Christ will be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how God wanted to relate to man. In the form of this theophany, who actually became flesh, dwelt among us, we call him Jesus, call him whatever, but he's the very God that came in human flesh. And, well, how did Jesus introduce himself to John on the Isle of Patmos? John knew Christ, used to hang around him, and John had to brag. He used to brag, you know, there were bragging rights among the disciples. Hey, I'm the one that Jesus loved the best. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he used to say about himself. You know, I'm the one that sat closest to him at lunch. I was even leaning on his shoulder. You know, I'm his favorite. But that's what he thought. You know, he was always saying that. And he thought he knew the Christ to some degree. But when Christ came, this was after Jesus was glorified, and came to him on the Isle of Patmos. You can read the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 tells you all about it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of John. Some people think that the book of Revelation is revelation of John. No. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom God showed to John. This revelation. God sent his angel and signified it and gave it to John to understand who Christ was. You know, better. And this was John who thought he understood him. And when Jesus appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos, Bible says that he fell at his feet as dead. And what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, let's read it. I am Alpha and Omega. And this is what Jesus said in verse 8 of Revelation 1. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Woo-hoo! Say the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, Alpha and Omega, if Jesus was only the second and not the first or third or whatever, he could not then call himself Alpha and Omega. He would have said, I am the second in the Trinity, which is what the people are teaching the churches. It's no such thing. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. That means the first and the last. Those are the same words that Isaiah was using about God. You know, and I am the beginning, I am the ending. That's it. And this was Jesus. Now, just in case you are wondering who this was that was talking to him, well, he said it to him again in verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last, not the second. I am the first. I am the last. He said it to him multiple times. So he said it to him again here in verse 17 and 18. He said, fear not, because when John saw him with this thing, you know, eyes flaming like fire, his feet like brass, you know, his voice like thunders and all this, he just fell down flat. No, he's not calling himself the favorite disciple now. Because Christ is revealed in a different form. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to look at him. And Jesus said, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, so that you can know that this is Jesus that was talking. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. We know that was Jesus. And he said, I have the keys of hell and death. Call himself Alpha and Omega. Call himself the first and the last. You know? And here's a simple Sunday school way of explaining it to people. And this is the way I've explained it. I've explained it here. I've explained it at the church. Yeah. We have a room full of people, like here right now. There's a room full of people. And if I close the room and I said, you know, everybody, the room is over. If, I'm not saying I'm closing the room. If when I did, then I took note of the first person that left the room and the last person that left. Let's say there's 50 people here. And I took note when I say the room is over and then say, who's going to be the first to leave? I take note of that person. I write down their name. Their name is called X. And I look at the last person to leave and I write down their name and their name is Y. Now, if the first, you know, this is mathematics or algebra or whatever, simple mathematics. If the first person to leave was also the last person to leave, and they're not different, then there had to be only one person in the room. It's just that simple. You know, if there were 50 people, it could not be possible that the first person, unless he left and came back. But, you know, they didn't leave and come back. They just left. The first person to leave was the last person to leave. Then mathematically speaking, there's only one person there. If you are the first and at the same time you are the last, then there's only one of you. It can't be any other way. It's just not possible. Even a baby, a child, would understand this once you explain it to him. And I've explained it to children and they understand it. Say, what? Yeah. I say, what? You know, if you are the first and you are the last, then there can only be one. I say, you know, put two sticks together. If you have one, two, three, show me the first and show me the last. It's not, they can't do it. If it's the same one, then they find out that, oh, I can only do it when there is one. Yeah, that's it. You know, if he is the first and he is the last, then that means he was the only one. There's nothing in between. Praise God. So hopefully that helps clear up all the confusion of the ages. There's only one God, the Father of us all. And throughout the epistles of Paul, this is how he wrote to all these saints and all the churches all the time. This is how he wrote his letters and his epistles. He would always say things like, you know, grace be multiplied unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it in Book of Romans chapter 1. We read it there when we did it. It was in verse 7. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always the way he said it. He said that, he wrote it like that. He never wrote God the Father and God the Son. No, it was always God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You can check every single last one of those epistles. That's the way he wrote it all the time. Always God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, verse 3. Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Same way. Every time. Every one of those epistles. You can go through all of them on your own. Take a little exercise and do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Always the same way. Never said God the Father and God the Son. Never said it. Galatians chapter 1, same thing. You know, same way. Grace unto you in verse 3. Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Always like that. All his epistles. Every one of them. I don't have time to go through all of them. But you can do it yourself. Go through every one of those epistles at the beginning. Just see how he wrote it. Always God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Never God the Father and God the Son. No such thing in the scriptures. So the next time you hear that phrase, ought to make you shudder. What is this? What are they talking about? You know, actually some unbelievers, they think that, you know, we are crazy. That we worship three gods. You know, well, I think so too. You know, there's no three gods. It's just, you know, this religious system brought that nonsense. There's only one God and the Father of us all, and one Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And people have always been confused. But Jesus tried to explain to people without going too much in detail. If they get it, they get it. If they don't get it, they don't get it. But if they are of God, they will get it. So Jesus was standing, talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 13. Again, this is how he introduced himself. He said, well, no man has seen God at any time. Yeah. And no man has ascended up to heaven, told him. But notice that this is Jesus, right? He's standing here. He's talking to Nicodemus. And look at this mind-blowing thing that he puts out here. He says, well, no man and ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is standing here talking to Nicodemus, and he said the Son of Man is in heaven, but he's right here. Well, that's what people call mystery, but it's not a mystery at all. It is a mystery, but, you know, that's the way it is. It's more difficult to understand God as three heads than it is to understand him as one. Our God is not a monster. You know, he is God. One God. Godhead. That's it. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ was the embodiment of that eternal spirit in human flesh. That's it. That's the way to see it. So, that's how God introduced himself. So, if you want to know God, well, let's know him the right way. Let's not know him some other way. Let me quickly read a few more verses in John and then we'll close this segment. So this is the to know him portion. In John chapter 8, verse 42, here's something that Jesus said, you know, which is powerful. Because he said, well, unless you believe that I am he, well, what's going to happen to you then? Well, you will probably die in your sins. You know? And so, you know, here's what he said. If God were your father, he said, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. See? That's it. That's how he came. Out of God. The word that came out of God's mouth, that was the word that was made flesh. That's why I call the beginning of the creation of God, because God spoke the word first and then everything was created. So it was the beginning of that creation. That's it. And, you know, that's how he introduced himself. Now, except you believe that I am he, well, then he said, you would die in your sins. That's John chapter 8 and verse 24. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. That's how Jesus introduced himself. So I'm from above. Those people who are from beneath, they were not his people. We are also from above. Jesus said that in John chapter 17 in his prayer. He said, well, they're not from this world, just like I was not from this world. So we are not the people he was talking to here. We're just talking to the crowd, the Jews. Ye are from beneath, but I'm from above. That's what he said. And ye are of this world. I am not of this world. That's how he introduced himself. You know, I said therefore to you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You people would die in their sins unless you believe these things about Christ. Well, and Christ said the same thing about us in John 17. Said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the way that God introduced himself. Christ was introduced and everything. And lastly, a couple more verses in John 14, verses 8 to 10. We read this yesterday where Philip was asking a question and so on. And Jesus was answering it. You know that you don't need to look for the Father. I'm right here. Have thou been with me? Has thou been with me all this time? And yet you have not known me. This is the thing. We need to know who he is. You know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Why are you then asking for me to show you the Father? You know, and they were confused. People are still confused today. I pray the Lord will take away that confusion. That's where the real power is. When you don't have any confusion in your mind, you know where the power is at. You know how to pray. Jesus gave us one name to pray. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of the, you know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know, said, ask the Father in my name or ask me in my name. It's the same thing. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And he said, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. I mean, why is he saying two different ways? Because it's not really different. If you say the Father will send in my name or I will send from the Father, it's the same thing. You know, he said it different ways at different times, depending on the context in which he's speaking. But it's the same thing. Holy Spirit is the very essence of God. That Spirit became flesh, dwelt among us. We call him Jesus, Jesus Christ. But he's the same God. This is the true God and eternal life, John finally said. And to know him, this is what we are talking about. 1 John 5 and 20, you know, God has given us understanding, you know, that we should know him who is true. Now, we know him, and that's what this topic is all about. And in closing, 1 John 5, 20. We know that the Son of God has come and he has given us an understanding that we may know him. That's their pursuit in this lesson. Know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this Jesus Christ is the true God. And this knowledge of him is what gives eternal life. Praise God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may know you, Lord. Show us your way, that we may know you. Help us to know you for yourself, not just the things that you can offer, but yourself. Not just the things that your hands can give us, but your very essence. Show us your way, Lord, that we may know you. Bible says that God showed Moses his ways, because he wanted to know, but he only showed his acts to the children of Israel. Well, we don't want only the acts, we want his way. Show us your way, Lord, that I may know you. I want us to pray. I want everyone to pray. As I end this prayer now in a minute, I want you to join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of who you are. And Jesus said, my Father only has revealed this unto you. You couldn't have learned this in a seminary. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I pray, Lord, for that kind of revelation from the Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, or who the Father is but the Son. And so, Lord, accept whom you will reveal. Reveal yourself to us more and more, that we may know you. Show us your way, that we may know you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.